We're so glad that you're here. What an appropriate man. It was what an incredible service Friday night. If you, it looked just like this, packed out on Friday night. And then, man, yesterday was rainy and dreary, silent Saturday. So appropriate to wake up this morning and the sun be so bright and such a good day. It's so appropriate. And man, thank you on Easter Sunday, the Lord's Day, for being here with us to worship. You know, we're not here because a bunny showed up, right? We're here because Jesus showed out. That's why we're here, right? I mean, the resurrection, it is the hinge of our hope, folks. It is the foundation of our faith. It is the heartbeat of Christianity. Just as your body could not survive without your heart, Christianity would not be anything without the resurrection. Man, it's what makes Christianity Christianity, because Jesus is alive, right? The tomb is empty, Jesus is alive, and because of that, you can have life in Christ. And that's what we're gonna talk about this morning, those simple three points. The tomb is empty, Jesus is alive, and as a result, you can have life in Christ. And so let's look at the fact that the tomb is empty. We're gonna be in Luke's gospel, chapter 24. So if you've got your Bible, you wanna turn there. If not, it'll be on the screen for you. And so let me read to you the first three verses of Luke's gospel, chapter 24. It says, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." Now, let me help you to understand, sort of set the tone, the context, what's going on. On Thursday night, Jesus had his last supper. You've seen the great painting. He had his last supper with his disciples. That was the Passover meal, transformed it into the Lord's Supper. After supper, he went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew what was about to happen, and so he began to pray. And he prayed earnestly for God to take this from him, the Father to take it from him. He knew he was about to be arrested and tortured and crucified, and he was fully God, he was fully man, and he prayed, "Father, let this cup be taken from me." And I love this, because so many times we pray, and so many times we feel like God doesn't answer. It's not that God doesn't answer, the answer might be no. And here, take some heart in this. Jesus prayed, and the answer was no. "Let this cup be taken from me." And the Father, "No, that's not my will." And but also learn, take heart, that Jesus got a no from the Father, but that Jesus also submitted himself to the will of the Father, because he knew what was about to happen. And he was arrested that night. He was all night, they kept him awake, trumped up court, trumped up charges. They spit on him, they mocked him. They called him names, they beat him, beat a crown of thorns into his head, ripped the skin off his back, put a cross on him. He walked out to the place of the skull with the cross, couldn't make it because of the blood loss and sleepless night. They got Simon from Cyrene, a man named Simon, to carry it the rest of the way, nailed him to the cross, hung him on a cross, crucified him on Friday morning. They crucified him. And as the story unfolds, Jesus is on the cross. One of the most incredible things that Jesus did on the cross, a lot of great words, but he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Think about that. The people who had just spit upon him, the people who had mocked him, the people who had jeered at him, the people who were laughing at him, the people who'd beat a crown of thorns into his head, drove the nails into his hands, ripped the skin off his back. He said, "Forgive them." What in the world do you think you've done that Jesus does not want to forgive you for? He was asking for forgiveness for the ones who hung him there. There's nothing you've done, folks, that Jesus will not forgive you for. That's why he hung on the cross. And then about the sixth hour, about 3 p.m., he breathed his last and he died. And it was Friday, and this Jewish Sabbath begins at sundown on Friday night and ends at sundown on Saturday night. It's about a 24-hour period, sundown to sundown, Friday to Saturday. And so the Jews prepare and get everything prepared, and they do nothing, basically, from sundown to sundown, Friday to Saturday. So they have to get Jesus off the cross. As a matter of fact, they knew the Sabbath was about to begin. So they come in and said, we've got to hurry this process along, break the legs of the criminals on the cross. And why they were breaking the legs of the criminals on the cross is because death on the cross was not death just simply by blood loss, but by asphyxiation. You would hang on the cross, and as you hung on the cross, your body weight would slump, and your body would press down on your diaphragm, and you couldn't breathe. And so you would pull yourself up and push yourself up by your, and catch a breath, and then you would let yourself back down, up and down, up and down. And imagine Jesus' back going up and down, his raw, open back on a rough-hewn wooden cross with splinters, and that's what was happening. And so they were going to break the legs of the people on the cross, because if their legs were broken, they couldn't push themselves up to get a breath, and they would die quicker. But when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. They did not break his legs, because the prophet said not a bone would be broken. And about 3 p.m., Jesus breathed his last. So they have a short amount of time, really, probably three-ish hours to get Jesus in the tomb before Sabbath, because at sundown, they can do nothing. So two men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, both followers of Jesus secretly. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. The prophet said he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. And Nicodemus was a secret follower of Jesus. If you'll remember, he was a part of the council that condemned Jesus, but he was not a vote in that council for the condemnation of Jesus. And so he followed Jesus. So two men, they take his body, and they take it a short distance from the cross at the skull to a garden tomb. And matter of fact, we're going in Israel. I'm leading a trip to Israel in February. We've got all the information. Call our office now. We've got all the plane, all the information. We're going in February. And we'll stand at the skull, the place of the skull. And then after we stand at the place of the skull, we'll walk just a short distance, less than 100 yards, to a garden tomb. And there they took Jesus to the garden tomb, and they didn't embalm in that day like we do today. They buried really quickly, but what they did to beat back the stench of death and to honor the dead, they would rub spices all over the body. Sort of like, you know, I guess guys, if you're doing a dry rub rib, right? You know, you put those dry rub on there. Well, they're putting spices all over his body, and then they would wrap it in linen and then lay it in the tomb. Now, here's what we're told in Scripture. As the Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus was doing all this, they were being stalked. They were being watched by women. There was some women that loved Jesus. They were following Jesus, and they were not going to leave Jesus until they saw where he was buried, until they saw what happened to his body. And so they followed, and they watched from a distance, and they saw Joseph, and they saw Nicodemus, and they saw what they did to the body. They saw which tomb they put him in. They saw the stone rolled away, and then they went home, because Sabbath began on Friday at sundown. They couldn't do anything. Their next possible moment that they could do anything would be on Sunday morning, the first day of the week. So on Sunday morning, at dawn, as early as they possibly could, when the light was breaking, they head off to the tomb with some spices. These were the OG Spice Girls right here, you could say. They head off to the tomb with spices. Now think about this, guys. Let me speak to you for just a moment, guys, because I want to point out something. Think about this, guys. It's just par for the course. These women had watched Joseph. They'd watched two men, Joseph and Nicodemus. They had watched two men prepare this body, you know, rub spices on the body, wrap it, and put it in the tomb. They had watched all this take place, and they went away, and you know, they got to talking, and they said, those men, we got to go do this thing right. You relate to that, don't you, guys? I mean, man, you try to do something at home, and your wife's like, thank you. I mean, I used to do this all the time, man. I try to wash clothes. I can't tell you how many clothes of Amy's I've ruined. I mean, literally, it'd come out, and I'd look at it, and I'd get out there, and I'd go, uh-oh, I don't think it's supposed to look like that. And I'd take it to Amy, and I'm like, and Amy would say, baby, thank you, but please just let me wash my stuff so I can do it right. Wash your stuff all you want, but don't wash my stuff. And so you know, the women, the OG Spice Girls, they're going to do it right. And they show up at the tomb, but man, they get there and they don't find what they think they're gonna find. They're worried, how are we gonna get the stone rolled away? And I mean, man, why, that's not, as soon as they start getting closer, they start looking and it doesn't look right, and they get closer and closer and the stone's rolled away and they're like, oh, what's going on? Somebody else has beat us to it probably. I mean, there's probably some other women here. What's going on? And so they get there and they walk in, and when they walk in the tomb, because it's a large rich man's tomb, they can walk into it. They walk into it and there's nothing there. There's nobody there except some grave cloths. And the women are like, they're not grasping what's happening. They're like, 1,000 scenarios are running through their head. What's going on here? I don't understand it. And I mean, we don't understand it. The tomb was empty and the body wasn't there. And folks, listen, that's what we're here today for. We're not here because you got up this morning and there was a full basket, a full Easter basket. You're here because a tomb was empty. That's why we're here. There's an empty tomb. Right? There's an empty tomb. But listen, here's the reality. The tomb was empty, but an empty tomb by itself is, I've heard one theologian say, is an empty message. It's an empty tomb. What makes that tomb empty? Headlines. What makes us be here this morning? Because that tomb was empty. We're here not just because that tomb was empty, but because that tomb being empty means Jesus is alive. That's why we're here. That's what makes this headlines. That's what makes this the heart of Christianity. The tomb is empty and Jesus is risen. Let's look at verses 4 through 7. In verses 4 through 7, it says, while they were perplexed, I bet they were perplexed. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. So the women, they're the OG Spice Girls. They're there and they're perplexed. They don't know what to think. Man, they're trying to figure this out. I mean, they're emotional. They've just seen the one they love, man. They've just seen this Jesus that they love brutally tortured and murdered. I mean, their hope is sort of dashed. They're emotional. It's 2 days, it's through Friday, and here's how the Jews, you say, okay, Friday to Sunday, is that three? Jews reckon Friday, Saturday, Sunday on the third day. So on Friday, they just seen him tortured and murdered. I mean, they're still emotional. They're still raw. They go to the tomb. He's not there. Now they're confused. They're perplexed. What is going on? Right? I mean, what in the world is going on? And two men who shows up in dazzling apparel, it's probably their Easter pastels, right? They show up in dazzling apparel, these angels. They're not just men, they're angels. And they ask them, hey, ladies, why are you here? Why are you seeking the living among the dead? Why are you seeking the living among the dead? That is still a very relevant question for today. That's still a very relevant question for today. I mean, today we've got people, and you look around and people are more stressed and distressed than ever before. Some of you remember a song in the 1980s. Some of you weren't born in 1980, those of you who were, you might remember a song written and sung by a man named Johnny Lee, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. You remember that song? Looking, that'd be an earworm in your ear right now, right? Looking for love in all the wrong places, right? Hey, many of us know what that's like. You've been looking for love in the wrong places for a long time, and it's like you know where that goes. Well, listen, here's what we still see. People looking for life in all the wrong places. People looking for what will give you life in all the wrong places. You see, everybody wants life. Right? Everybody wants life. Everybody wants to have life. And I'm not talking about a heartbeat. I mean, yeah, that's, we all want a heartbeat. That's not a heart, I'm not talking about a heartbeat. I'm talking about a purpose. I'm talking about a heart purpose. I'm talking about a heart full, a heart of meaning. That's what everybody's looking for. And we're looking for those things, and the world looks for those things at all the wrong places. We look for them in places that bring death. I mean, listen, you're not going to find life that you're looking for in the house you're trying to build, in the car you're trying to buy, in the ladder you're trying to climb, or in the experience you're trying to have. You're not going to find the life you look for in sex and stuff or in status. You're not going to find it there. None of these things are bad, by the way, right? None of these things are bad. I've got a career as a pastor, right? I mean, that's my career. And I've got a house, and I've got a car, and you know, I've had all kind of experiences. And I mean, I've got some stuff. None of those things are bad, but let me tell you, when they're death when they become ultimate. When they become what you look for, and they become the ultimate thing, then they just bring death. Can't tell you how many times I've met with people, man, they get to the top rung of that ladder and they think, yes, I've made it. And it doesn't take too long to realize it's an empty place. It's a lonely, empty place, if that's the ultimate. Man, you bought that car and you think, this is my car. This is the car. And then, man, somebody scratches it, and, you know, in the parking lot, or dings it in the parking lot, and, man, that smell wears off. And then here's what happened. You're going to be driving down the road 6 months later and you're going to see another car and you say, I love my car, but, man, I like that car. It just doesn't do it for long, does it? I mean, none of these things are bad. But when they become ultimate, they bring death, because when you get them, they don't give you what you thought they were going to give you, and it makes you more depressed, messed, and stressed. And it makes you more hopeless. You're like, I just don't get it. And so this is a great question for today. It's a great question. Is why do you seek the living among the dead? Or why are you seeking things that will give you life in dead places? Only the source of life will give life. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Maybe you're broken, maybe you're hurting, maybe today you're empty, and maybe God is opening your eyes to see that you're seeking life in dead places, that you're drinking from wells that will never satisfy. Maybe that's you today. And you can learn from these women. Now, notice the angels, if you can read the tone, and we can never really read tone in Scripture. We read words, but there's tone, and, you know, that's a lot of communication, isn't it? It is tone of our voice. I can say something in three or four different ways, and it means different things if you hear me, right? And so, but these angels, I believe their tone is, they're showing that they're almost a little surprised that the women are there. They're surprised that the women are there. It's like, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. Don't you remember? You know, it's like they're saying, hey, listen, you ladies, you love Jesus. You followed him. You listened to every sermon that he preached just about. You followed him from town to town. Some of you sat at his feet. You had intimate conversations with Jesus to where you talked about deeper things in life. Man, you saw his miracles. Some of you ladies, you saw him make lame people walk. You saw him touch lepers, and Jesus didn't become unclean. The lepers become clean. You saw Jesus make blind people see. You sat down. Some of you remember Lazarus. You sat down to dinner, a man who had been dead 4 days. Jesus spoke. He came back to life, and you had dinner with that man. Jesus told you. He told you, matter of fact, a few times, that he would be delivered over to sinful men who would murder him. You heard him. He talked about destroy the temple and it will be rebuilt in 3 days. He told you over and over. You see, here's the point. The women, they had touched Jesus. They had seen Jesus. They had listened to Jesus. They had eaten with Jesus. And they still didn't get it. They didn't see it. They just didn't see it. It's just like so many of you that are watching, so many of you that are in the room today, man, some of you grew up in church. You grew up in church. Matter of fact, you come today and you knew exactly the sermon I was gonna preach. It's Easter. He's gonna talk about the empty tomb. You know, he's gonna talk about the empty tomb and Jesus coming back to life, and that's what he's gonna talk about today. You knew that. Some of you grew up in church, man. You remember you grew up in church. You remember sitting beside your grandmama, and you remember taking the bulletin and coloring in the O's and anything, right? I mean, you remember squirming in the seat, and you remember talking. You remember your grandmother reaching down and grabbing your ear and twisting it like a pretzel. That's what you remember about church. But you grew up in church. You've heard it. Some of you didn't grow up in church, but you've heard it. You've heard the gospel. You've heard the story. You know what I'm talking about. You've heard that, but you haven't seen it yet. You don't get it. Some of you are just like these women. Man, Judas was with Jesus in his, I mean, man, was one of the 12. He saw everything Peter saw. He heard everything John saw. Man, he went everywhere James went. He didn't get it. Some of you heard it, just like these women, and you haven't gotten it. You haven't gotten it. Right? And so this is so important for us to realize, because it's not just a first century issue. The tomb is empty, and Jesus is alive. That's why we're here. The tomb is empty, and Jesus is alive. And because this is true, finally, we can have life. True life is in Jesus, the source of life. True life is in Jesus. Let me read verses 8 through 12. In verses 8 through 12, the scripture say, and they remembered his words. Now look at what happened. The women, they remembered. They remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. There were 11. I thought there were 12. What happened? Well, remember Judas, he didn't get it. And Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, about $7,500 in today's world. And after that, he went out and hanged himself. So there were 11. So the women remembered and returned from the tomb. They told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. There were more disciples and followers than 11, but these were 11, the 11 apostles, right? And so, but these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what happened. I love how this ends. I love the story here because, listen, I hope it happens today in so many ways. The women are at the tomb, right? And they're perplexed, they're confused. They've heard it all, they've seen it all. Man, they have witnessed what Jesus has done, but they didn't get it like some of you, but they're in that tomb, and when they're in the tomb and it's empty and they see the grave cloths, two angels show up, and all of a sudden, bam, they get it. They get it. Listen, if you're a believer, you understand that. If you're a believer, you understand that. Some of you, especially many of you that got saved as an adult, that came to know the Lord as an adult, you remember everything I'm talking about has been your story. Everything I'm talking about, you remember that. You have been, man, you heard the gospel. You heard the gospel so many times probably. Some of you might have heard it the first time and, oh, I get it, bam, that happens. Maybe that'll happen today for some of you. But many of you, you heard it so many times, you're just like the women, and you just didn't get it. And then all of a sudden, it wasn't two angels showed up, it was the Holy Spirit showed up into your life, and bam, you got it. It's like he took the scales from your eyes. The Holy Spirit showed up and illuminated the gospel and all that you'd heard before, and all of a sudden you heard it differently, and bam, you got it. It's true. It's true. And you gave your life to Jesus, right? You remember that? As a matter of fact, we're baptizing today. This is what I love about what God is doing here at our church. We're baptizing 30-some people today on our campuses, right? And so, I mean, it's a beautiful thing. And here's the stats. Let me tell you the stats. And I don't know the updated stats. Some of you might, and Randy Davis, you're here. You could probably tell me. But I think it's about a 90% chance now, it's about a 10% chance that if you reach the age of 18 without giving your life to Jesus Christ, that you will not do that. 90% chance. Only 10%, in other words. However I'm saying that, only 1 out of 10 adults, right, after they reach the age of 18. So let me say a couple things about that. First off, parents in the room, of preschoolers, of children, of teenagers, let me plead with you to get your kids involved in our next gen ministry, if they're not. Man, when they go into our preschool ministry, they're down in our preschool ministry right now, and praise God for our preschool workers, because I'm telling you, that's something that I'm not gifted to do. Man, can you imagine all those kids down there right now? I'd be running for the door. But God has put on the hearts of so many people to do that, and I'm so thankful for it. And let me tell you something, they're down there watching your preschoolers, but they're not just watching your preschoolers, they're speaking truths of God's word into their hearts now, because God's word never returns void. okay? So we would love for some of you. Now, then when they get into our children's ministry, man, our children's ministry, that we really turn the heat up, so to speak, or push the pedal. We start teaching them the gospel, the things of Jesus, and teaching them how to worship at their age-appropriate level, which is where they're doing right now in our children's ministry. And man, the things that they learn is amazing, and we need workers in there, by the way. We need more adults in there. So if you can go serve in there, let us know. And now, we're gonna have to do a background check, because we want you parents to know we don't let anybody down there, all right? So let us know, we need you in there. But they're learning about Jesus. Then when they become a teenager, man, we're really pushing it down. We're driving the nail down. We're screaming the gospel. We're calling them to a call. We're challenging them to a call to Jesus, maybe even to ministry, to a living a life of purpose as a teenager. Parents, please get your kids involved in our Next Gen ministry. I'll promise you this, where your kid goes to college or trade school or to the military or to the job, that's important. But where your kid goes to college doesn't even rate on the chart of importance of how important it is to get your kids involved in our Next Gen ministry. It's so much more important that you get your kids involved in our Next Gen ministry, because that's eternal. Get them involved. So that's a little soapbox on that. Now let me also tell you this. We're baptizing 35, I don't know how many, 30-some people today. And here's what's beautiful about that, is the stats I just told you. Over half of the people we baptize today on our campuses, and over half the people we baptize all year, are adults. They're adults. Man, I am so pumped about that. God is doing something in the lives of adults. Man, we baptized almost an 80-year-old man just a few weeks ago. Do you know how rare that is? That's miraculous. You would think the closer people got to literally meeting Jesus, they'd say, hey, I better give my life to Jesus. That's not true. But God's doing something among adults, and over half the people we're baptizing are adults now. And it's beautiful and it's amazing. It's beautiful and it's amazing because somewhere, here's what God's doing. They've heard it, most of them have heard it, but all of a sudden, like the women, bam, the Holy Spirit does something, their eyes are open, they say, it's true. I hope God does that for some of you today, because some of you today, you come and maybe you're hearing the gospel, the story of Jesus for the very first time, but some of you have heard it over and over, but you've not responded, or maybe you thought you did, but you realize today the Holy Spirit's taking the blinders off your eyes and he's illuminating the gospel, and you're going, wait a minute. This is not what I believe, it's true. And today we want to give you an opportunity to respond to that. Today, you're going to have an opportunity to respond. Now, so the women, after the Holy Spirit, the angels speak to them and the Holy Spirit reveals their truth, man, now they're just excited. I mean, they are pumped up and they're like, we got to tell the disciples. So they take off, they leave the tomb and they go to the disciples. The disciples are hid out. I mean, they're hiding because they're thinking, man, you know, Jesus here, they just murdered our leader, tortured him badly. They want to stomp out the flame of his ministry, of the movement that he started. We're next. I mean, that was logical sense. And so they are hiding out. And I mean, they're emotional. Their leader's just been murdered. It's understandable. They're hiding out, and the women know where they are, so the women run in, and you can just imagine the women running through the door, bursting through the door, and everybody in there, man, it's depressed, right? I mean, it's not, there's no, the man, if there's nobody talking, they might be arguing, because you know how people are when, man, things happening about what to do next, and they're talking, the women burst through the door, and whatever's going on stops, and everybody looks at the women, and the women say, hey, you're not going to believe this. You guys are not going to believe this. We just went to the tomb to try to fix what Joseph and Nicodemus messed up, you know, preparing the body. We went down there to do it right. We went down to the tomb, and man, the stone was rolled away. We went into the tomb. Jesus is not there. He's not there. He's alive. It's not that just he's not there. He's alive. And the disciples are like, they've been huffing too much spice. What did they rub on his body? These women, it's idle tale. An idle tale, right? But it says that Peter takes off running. Now, I love that, because you think about Peter, you know, he's impulsive, always sticking his foot in his mouth, speaking before he thinks, right? I mean, he is literally nothing like me. And so he takes off running. But I love the way John's gospel, you know, I love the way John tells it. John tells his story, and he says that Peter takes off running, but John said, but also the disciple whom Jesus loved takes off running. Who was the disciple Jesus loved? John. Don't you think it's neat that John refers to himself as the disciple Jesus loved? And then John goes on to say, and I beat him there. I got there first. I mean, he's telling the story, but he's got to say, hey, Jesus loved me more, and I got to the tomb first. I outrun Peter. But he didn't go in. He don't know why he didn't go in, but I mean, I guess the only thing I thought of, why didn't he go in? You know, there's a lot of thought, but I mean, would you want to get in a casket? No. I don't know, it's a tomb. I don't want to go in a tomb. So he gets there and he don't go in, but Peter, impulsive Peter comes dragging up the rear, you know, and he just burst in. He doesn't think. That's what Peter does, right? He's sort of like me a lot. I'm like him, I mean. And so Peter burst in and he sees all of the grave cloths, and he sees just rolled up, I mean, folded up, laying there. The tomb's empty. At that moment, I believe Peter, like the women, got it. Now, Peter had already confessed, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who are people saying I am, Jesus said. Well, they're saying this. Who do you say I am? Peter said, you're Christ, the Son of the living God. He'd already confessed that. But think about his shoes. Think about what he's seeing. He's not putting it all together. There's no way. And then all of a sudden, bam, he got it. I believe in that moment, Peter begins to think about everything. Sort of like your life flashing before your eyes. I think the last 3 years have flashed before Peter's eyes, and he remembers. Everything is just accentuated to him. It's heightened. He remembers Jesus calling him. He remembers the words of Jesus, the power with which he spoke, and it takes on new meaning. He sees the lepers and the lame people that Jesus healed and the blind people that he made see, and all of a sudden, it's like it's making sense. He remembers bringing Lazarus from the dead. He remembers all these things, and it's starting to click with Peter. And then I think Peter probably, in that moment, he remembers how he denied Jesus. But in that denial, he remembers Jesus' face looking at him. And it wasn't the face of disgust. It was the face of mercy and forgiveness. Peter remembered all this stuff. He remembered the Roman guards coming to get Jesus. He remembered him being crucified on the cross. And he remembered. And when he remembered in that tomb, we know that he found life. He found life. It's true. It's true. Just like the women, the Holy Spirit illuminated it. It's true. It's life. It's worth giving my life to and worth giving my life for, because Peter finding life didn't mean that he did not endure hardship. Life, real life, doesn't mean you're not gonna suffer. It doesn't mean you're not gonna endure hardship, persecution. It doesn't mean any of that. It means that you endure that for a purpose, with hope. Peter found life. He found something worth living for. He found something worth dying for. He found something that he gave his life for, literally. If you'll remember, Peter, just like Jesus, was crucified for going out of there sharing this story. But he thought, man, I can't be crucified like my Lord. When you take me to crucify me, you crucify me, legend has it, upside down. Because I don't want to be crucified like my Lord. I'm not. And so they crucified him upside down, and the whole way he never flinched. Because he found life. He found purpose. He knew in that tomb that Jesus was the Son of God who came to this earth and lived a perfect life, who did not sin, so that he himself could go to that cross, so that in the torture and in the humiliation, in the beatings, in the whippings, he was taking and absorbing the wrath of God poured out on sin, because the Bible says that your sin and my sin was on Jesus on that cross. I remember we sang the other night, were you there when they nailed him to the cross? You remember singing that song? And I was thinking, yes, I was. I physically wasn't there, but all of my sin from 2023, from 1966 to 2023, all of my sin was right there with Jesus as it was nailed to the cross. And if you're a believer, all of your sin was right there with him, because it says he took your sin. So he physically suffered, but it was not just his physical suffering. It was emotional as he absorbed the wrath of God for my sin and your sin. And when you believe in him, he took all that away so that Paul could say with confidence, there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. But then it gets better. He gave you his righteousness, which makes you righteous before God, not because of what you've done, but because of what he did. And when you surrender to him, you get life. That's the gospel. He come out of the grave proving it's true. I've accomplished it. I've defeated Satan. I've defeated death. I have triumphed for the saints. It's true. Today, I hope that some of you are like those women and like Peter. You've heard it. Maybe you've heard the gospel so many times and the Holy Spirit today has went, bam. It's true. It's true. I need to surrender to that. I want to give my life to that. I want to find life. Maybe today God's told you that you're looking in places of that's only going to bring you death, and I want life, and it's Jesus, the source of life. Today, maybe he's told you that. We're going to have some deacons down front. Man, we're going to have some deacons down front that you can come down to. You can come back to the back. There's a card in those seats, and you can fill out that card, and you can check, I want to give my life to Jesus, and we'll call you. We don't care how you respond, but please do. It's the most important thing you'll ever do. Maybe you're here for the very first time. And maybe you've heard the gospel for the very first time today. And you're one of those that's beautiful if it is. Praise God. You're one of those that God just said, that the Holy Spirit says the first time, it's true. Respond to him today. If you're a believer, I hope that the message that we talk about today, that we remember, that we celebrate on Easter, pierces your heart and you go, it's true. It was true then. It's still true today. He saved me. His resurrection proves that the tomb is empty, that Jesus is alive, and there's life in Christ. We want you to find life and live sin. As a matter of fact, you see that find life sign over. Well, that find life sign has got 550 some bulbs in it. And here's what happens. When someone gets baptized here, we have them to screw a light in because Jesus is the light of the world, and Jesus now says that you are the light of the world if you're his believer. And so we screw a light in when someone's baptized, and so we filled up this sign, 550, and we hung it over here on the wall. Today, we're gonna baptize several people in this service and several people in the next service. We baptized in our 7:30 service, and a sign's gonna come down that says, live sent. And you're gonna see already 70-some bulbs in that live sent because we baptized 70-some between signs before we put that sign up. We baptized 70-some, so we've already filled those in. And today, they're gonna come in, and they're gonna screw their light in, and then they're gonna get baptized, all right? And we're gonna fill this sign up. And we'll hang it over here to always remind you to what? Jesus is life, and we want you to find life. And when you find life, you live sent to help other people find life. So that's what we're pushing you to do. And Easter, I hope, reminds you of that. Now, I heard a story about an old minister, a British minister, who, man, had preached the gospel for years. And he was getting older. Man, he sadly was diagnosed with muscular dystrophy. And so his speech was beginning to slur, and his legs, his muscle, everything was giving out. His legs began to not work as well. And Easter was approaching, and he prayed, Lord, I want one more time to declare he is risen to the church. Sadly, it didn't happen. His voice completely went, and his legs completely went. He couldn't stand up before his church and declare on Easter, he is risen. But he wrote a letter, and in his letter, he said, it is a terrible thing to have no voice with which to declare he is risen on Easter. But it is a more terrible thing to have a voice and not want to declare he is risen. Wow, that's a powerful statement. Church, I hope and I pray that you want to declare he is risen, he is alive. He is risen, he is alive. He is risen, he is alive. As a matter of fact, let's declare it right now, okay? He is risen, he is alive. You ready? 1, 2, 3. He is risen, he is alive. Let's say it like you mean it. He is risen. He is alive. Man, you go out this week and every week and you live and you proclaim that so that others can find life. And right now, we're gonna show you a video. I'm gonna pray and we're gonna show you a video. Remember, if you are not a believer, God's opened your eyes today, respond. Come down, come back, fill out the card online and let us know so we can help you. We're gonna show you a video right now before we start our baptisms of some people that we've baptized over the last few months. And as we do, you're gonna see, what you're gonna see is, you're gonna see baptism, and some of you are new to this thing, and so when we baptize, we take somebody and we immerse them, right? Because that's what the Bible said. We immerse, we put them underwater, we bring them up. Why do we do that? Well, because that's what the word baptizo, it's what it means to immerse, but it's a symbol. Number one, we don't want a little bit of Jesus. We want to be immersed with Jesus and in Jesus, and it's a symbol of death, burial, and resurrection. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and the death, burial of your old self, and a resurrection to a brand new self. Now, all of you family and friends that are gonna see these people baptized, that doesn't mean they're gonna be perfect. That's not what the new self means. But it means that they have a different identity. They're now righteous. They're now saints. They're not gonna always live righteously, but they're righteous in standing before God. They're saints. That's what the Bible calls them, right? They're saints. They have life in Jesus. And so we're gonna see a video of several that we've baptized the last few months. And then following that, Travis is gonna lead us in worship as we celebrate and worship together the life that many have found in Jesus that you too can find. So let's pray and let's celebrate new life. Father, we love you. Thank you for the resurrection. God, it's so sweet to our ears, Lord. We live in a world where we're surrounded by the stench of death. But God, your life, and God, I pray that we're driven to you. And Lord, I pray that you would save souls today. Open people's eyes and help them to see it's true. God, I pray that you would do that. I pray for Christians in here that Lord, need a jolt, Lord, that need to be, Lord, revived, that need to awaken and again. I pray that you would just revive souls today, Lord. Bring revival that leads to a spiritual awakening, Father, where we see people that just blows our mind that we see so many people come to know you. You're alive. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. And because of that, we can have life, true life, because you are the way, the truth, and life. We declare it, Jesus. And we pray that you would have your way today in Jesus' name. Amen.